Genesis 45. I want you to look again with me. Verse 3 of this text, the Word of God introduces a very typical, very common scene in the land of ancient Egypt. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You say, Pastor, you're probably sitting there wondering, Pastor, what in the world is so common, what's so typical about this scene here in the land of Egypt? I would think that Joseph's revealing himself to his long-lost brothers is the rarest thing in the Bible, much less the land of Egypt. And yes, undoubtedly, beloved, that part is true. It's an amazing story of how the ones who wanted to kill him, or what he wanted to kill, and actually did sell into slavery, their own brother is now standing before them as he wields his scepter, the power of the entire world in his hand. That part, I agree, is very rare. What's not rare in this scene, however, is what we just read in the last clause of verse 3. You'll see where it says, they were troubled at his presence. You see, folks, in the days of the ancient Egyptian empires, anybody who ruled in the realm of Pharaoh, anybody with the kind of position and authority that this man Joseph enjoyed, well, you know what? They essentially ruled with absolute power. They themselves were the beginning and the ending of the law. So that, you know what? Execution or torture or exile or slavery, any whim that that Egyptian ruler acted upon was done so with complete impunity. So it was typical, it was usual, it was absolutely commonly noted that when people in the land came into the presence of that Egyptian ruler, they trembled. Yes, they feared. And as verse 3 says, they were troubled at his presence. Now, of course, we know that Joseph's brothers have twice the reason for being troubled in this scene, not only because Joseph holds their lives in his hand, but at one time they held his life in their hands and they chose to destroy it. And so again, this fearfulness in the presence of power is a very expected thing in the land of Egypt. However, in just a matter of moments, the most unexpected and the most uncommon, the most unusual thing is about to occur to the people in that room. Why? Because in that same situation where a group of schemers and a group of traitors and conspirators are answering to the one that they plotted against, in that context, in the land of Pharaoh, the very next sentence out of that ruler's mouth would be clear and final. If it's away with them, off with their heads, to the brickyards, into the prison, whatever it is, so that, you see, ladies and gentlemen, there's no question these men are troubled in Joseph's presence. They had every reason to be troubled indeed, and yet with all of the world history literally hanging in the balance right here, with the entire plan of God's redemption sort of floating on this one scene, the man who holds the power of the world in his hand does the one thing that is the most uncommon and the most unheard of. Because you see, instead of turning them away back into bondage, instead of yelling at them to get out of my presence, away with you, go as far away as you can, it says in verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. I want to speak this morning on the subject, come near to me, four words that changed the world. Father, help us this morning to understand the gravity, the depth, the spiritual power behind this amazing story. And in understanding it, Father, help us to look into the mirror of your word and be changed from glory to glory. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things that I want you to notice in this morning's text concerning the power, the glory that is unleashed in the world. Whenever a single person chooses, as Joseph did, to forgive, chooses to look out at a people that owed him. You know, oftentimes people ask me how it is that they can be a blessing to the world around them. Pastor, how can my life be a blessing while I'm here in this world? Or how can I leave a blessing behind to the world whenever I'm gone? I want my life to make a positive impact and a positive difference in the world. Well, folks, I don't know if there's a single virtue in all of Scripture that blesses more people in a more profound way for a much longer period of time than does the grace of forgiveness. If you were to access your Bible software this morning and type in the word forgive in a search, you would find immediately that the very first time the word is used in all of Scripture, it's used right here in this story of Joseph, much later, of course, in Genesis chapter 50, so that Joseph is the absolute paradigm for why and how forgiveness offers the greatest blessing to other people in this world. It is not an accident, you understand, that the model prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, we are admonished to pray not just for daily bread, but for daily grace to forgive other people. Those who have trespassed against us, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And why did our Lord say that? Why this constant, actually daily need to pray for grace to forgive others? Because, folks, our Lord Jesus knew and knows how mean and how annoying people can be. That means people like you and people like me. It's hard to believe, but it's true, and this is one of many examples we all know. But I know of two churches in North Florida that are on the same property. They are divided right down the middle by a road that breaks to the north and the south. They all go on the same road. And then at the end of it, it breaks one way and the other. They used to be, one, the south side is Grace Baptist Church and the north side is Faith Baptist Church. They used to be the same church until they had a split. And do you know what they split over? Well, they split over, basically, they split over a potluck supper. I'm reminded of the story of a kindergarten teacher who had an unusual show and tell. She told her kids to bring something that represented their religion. And so the next day, the little boy says, "My name is Seth, and I'm Jewish, and this is my Star of David." The girl came up, "My name is Mary, and I'm Catholic, and this is my rosary." And then the third child got up and said, "My name's Tommy, I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole." You know, each one has their own. But you say, "Pastor, a church split over a supper?" Yes, somebody was wronged at a fellowship, and nobody would forgive. Grace Baptist? Faith Baptist? I don't see a lot of either. I'm thankful this morning for Genesis 45, where God raises up what is arguably the worst example of man's injustice in all of Scripture other than our Lord. What was the sons of Jacob grievance against Joseph? What had he done to them? You know, the favoritism was not his fault. And what the sons of Jacob did to their brother Joseph was as unfair and diabolical and damaging as anything that a man could ever do to his fellow man. And of course, that means that these boys have made it extremely, extremely difficult for the person that they have wronged to find any forgiveness in his heart. I want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that Joseph spent 13 years of his life either in slavery or in prison. And for all of those 13 years, these are years that are lost forever, you might say, he was lied about, he was mistreated, he was falsely accused, he was framed, and it all began for the envy of his brothers' hearts. Yes, they sold him into slavery, but remember, they originally wanted to kill him altogether. And now, with all the power of the world in his hand, the normal and typical thing to do is to engage in some math. You see, math, Pastor? Oh, yeah. You see, normally what happens is that in order to feel vindicated, the wrong person says 9 years as a slave plus 4 years in a prison times 10 evil brothers. It's time to settle some old scores. And you know what? Not a whole lot of people would have blamed them for that. Certainly nobody in the land of Egypt. But I ask you a question that I think you know the answer to this morning. And the question is this. Had Joseph chosen the path of man and the way of the flesh, then to whom would that choice have ever been a blessing? What blessing would his life provide then or now if instead of saying to his brethren, "Come near to me," he chose to say, "Get out of my house. Go to the gallows. Take them to the prison. Out of my presence." What kind of joy or goodness would that choice have provided to anybody, to the entire world? Probably the best way to answer that question is to take note of the fact that he did forgive. And because he forgave, he was a blessing. He was a blessing in the very same way that you can be a blessing if you will choose to forgive today. How so? Three things I want you to notice. Number one, the first truth is the fact that Joseph's forgiveness was a blessing to his family. Look at verse 4. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Now I'm going to ask you a question, and let's be perfectly honest about this today. Isn't it true that most people in this situation would simply look at their brother's grief and regret, and they would say, "Good." They're afraid. You ought to be afraid. You ought to be grieving. You ought to be angry at yourselves. You feel bad about what you did. Well, I don't feel bad that you feel bad. I want you to feel bad. This is your own fault. And by the way, however bad they were feeling at that moment, you know that Joseph could have easily made them feel a million times worse by just pouring salt and dread into that wound. In other words, instead of being a blessing, Joseph could have very easily and quickly increased the burdens that they were all bearing. He could have taken his brother's bitterness and forced them to drink it over and over and over again. He could have ground the powder of their woes deep into the fabric of their soul. He could have put them in a jail, in a prison, and made them think about it year after year after year. And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what resentment does. Resentment keeps a man in bondage to his own wrong, and at the same time binds that wrong person to the same enemy. Corrie ten Boom, who survived as a Christian in a Nazi death camp, once said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner is you." People say, "Well, I don't want people in my family thinking that what they did or what they said was okay. I don't want them to think by forgiving them that I condone or ignore this terrible deed they did." Can I tell you something, folks? That's not what Joseph did. Notice again verse 4. He says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Look, Joseph is not being naive. He's not in denial. In fact, he's not even trying at this point to make his brothers feel good. That's not his goal. True forgiveness doesn't deny any wrong that is done. True forgiveness simply forgives the wrong that was done and does so by faith. Did you know that forgiveness is an act of trust in God? And while Joseph wasn't trying to make them feel good, his forgiveness was so real, it was so redemptive, that he really personally did not want them to feel dejected either. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." Wow. See, forgiveness is the fragrance that flowers breathe when they're trampled upon. And because Joseph made that choice, his life was an immeasurable blessing to his entire family. Look at verse 14. "He fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." They talked with him? I'm sure they did. They probably had a lot of catching up to do, beloved, but because of Joseph and his choice to forgive, their discussions did not center around revenge or paybacks. Later, as you know, Joseph's father, Jacob, would learn the truth of his sons being alive. And traveling that long distance after years and years of weeping for his lost son, this is one of the most touching, powerful, sweetest scenes in all of Bible, in all of history. It is a scene that is a blessed moment brought to you by Joseph's forgiveness. I ask you a question. Are you a blessing like that or a burden to your family? Is there a family member that you think has wronged you? Maybe they actually have wronged you. Could possibly be as bad as these fellows. Is there someone that you say has wronged you, but because you refuse to forgive, the entire family bears the weight of your bitter grievance? Then I would encourage you this morning, be like Joseph, make the choice of blessing. You choose to forgive, God empowers you to forgive. Make this choice. Do not go to your grave clinching to a family grudge that pulls others down with you. I was speaking at a funeral many years ago in Michigan when I was a young youth pastor. It was in a township. I didn't know the family except for one man. I was a young man, of course, in those days, and I didn't realize yet how clearly family issues surfaced at funerals and weddings. Oh, I've learned since then that funerals and weddings, things rise to the surface. On this occasion, it became very clear, very fast, that this was a house divided. People sat on opposite sides of the chapel like it was divorce court. This half hated this half. This half hated this half. They wouldn't speak. They wouldn't cross the aisle. Matter of fact, they wouldn't even approach the casket where the other family members were already, until the other family members were already seated so that they would come up, and it was like that. It was the most unbelievable scene, at least for me at that time. There was the one man I knew. One man in that family who was a prince of a man, who hadn't taken sides. He was a man who showed me a montage of family pictures that they had placed on an easel towards the back. And he said, "Brother Blaylock, come here." He said, "You notice how in these pictures, all these same people are together that are out there. They're happy. They're all like a real family in these pictures." I said, "Man, what happened?" He said, 49 years ago, this man here, he's my brother, he called this man here, showed, pointed another picture, that's my brother-in-law, he called him a thief. See, the problem is, he was a thief because he built his fence about 6 feet over into my brother's property. And it was really, he said, my sister's doing, but after a court battle, my brother won, and we all lost. And he said, some of these people haven't spoken for 49 years. That afternoon, after he told me all of this, this was earlier, of course, I chose as my funeral text Matthew 18:22. It had nothing to do, you know, young in those days, you're kind of brash and bold and dumb. And had nothing to do with my earlier message. And I spoke and I stood up at a funeral with these people divided. And I said, Matthew 18:22, Peter said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times." Jesus answered, "No, 70 times seven, 490 times. And I said to that group after that reading that text, "Let's not talk about the number 490, I said. Let's talk about the number 49, as in 49 years of being unwilling to forgive." And boy, you should have seen their faces. You see, none of those people knew who I was, but at that moment, they all thought I was a prophet. I was told sometime after that service that a couple of the family members thankfully began to actually speak. And I remember praying and thanking the Lord for that opportunity, but also praying that some kind of healing. You know, oh, would to God that there would be a Joseph in that group. I hope that there was one who would choose the path of forgiveness. And thank God for every family that has a Joseph in their midst. He was a blessing to his family. The second thing you'll notice, number two, by forgiving his brothers, he was a blessing to his faith. Notice, if you would, verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased a Pharaoh well, and his servants the fame. You know, after the horrible shootings in Charleston, it was an amazing thing to see the family members of those who were lost stand up to the killer and say, I forgive you. I looked at those family members and I thought to myself, man, people are not going to be able to comprehend this. And sure enough, if you read, for example, Peggy Noonan's editorial about the North bows to the South and how she was amazed at people who would meet on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And she said, I bow to anybody who meets on a Wednesday night prayer meeting in a church and has that kind of forgiveness. And I was blessed by that. And I remember saying to myself, I hope the president doesn't come down here and ruin this kind of glorious forgiveness by being political. Unwarranted optimism, obviously. But their fame, that kind of forgiveness, unmitigated. Now, folks, I want you to hear this carefully. Joseph was a follower of the one true God. Over and over again, it says, quote, that the Lord was with him. And as a son of Abraham, as a child of the covenant, it was Joseph's great privilege to represent and testify to the true God of heaven. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. And he is a God of forgiveness. And in the midst of a land, in the midst of a religion that did not understand the concept of either of those, Joseph's actions towards his brothers became famous indeed. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, the Bible says. And of course, had Joseph chosen to avenge his past, kill them all, rest assured that that fame would have spread as well. The difference is, it says in verse 16, that the news of Joseph's welcoming his brothers, quote, pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. You see, beloved, forgiveness really is a sweet-smelling Savior. And you know this. As a child of God this morning, you know that forgiveness is an absolute cornerstone of the Christian faith, so that an unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. We are Christians because we are forgiven. And not forgiven because we did anything good to deserve it. Forgiven because God was merciful to us as sinners. Joseph forgave while he was on a throne. Jesus forgave while he was on a cross. Henry Ward Beecher once wrote, God pardons like a mother who kisses the offense into everlasting forgiveness. Isaiah said that God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And beloved, we know this. We know and we are reminded by communion that we will be next Sunday night that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sins so that the gospel is a message of forgiveness. The question is, are we a blessing to our faith? Do we bring honor and do we bring truth to that very faith Joseph did? Someone once said that forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it enlarges the future. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you talk about enlarging the future. Read Hebrews 11 sometimes and what it says about Joseph and Israel in the land of Egypt. What a blessing this man was to his faith. And I say again, he didn't deny his brother's sins. This wasn't some phony, cheap forgiveness. This was real forgiveness. It wasn't a phony, shallow. I remember the story of a boy. He prayed and prayed and prayed for God to give him a new bike. Didn't happen. Finally, he said, I figure God must not work that way. So he stole a bike and then he prayed and prayed and prayed for forgiveness. He said, God answered my prayer and I got the bike. That's a false understanding of forgiveness, obviously. But not here with Joseph. You see, folks, he understood that forgiveness costs something. And specifically, it costs the forgiver. Every time a Christian holds on to an offense, the New Testament word literally means to let go. means to release. And every time a child of God who names the name of Christ holds on and refuses to forgive, he is a burden to the faith that he claims to hold to. Our faith says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Last Sunday night we spoke of Philemon, an illustration of the kind of forgiveness that God has granted to us. He was a blessing to his faith. He was a blessing to his family, number three. And finally, you'll notice, he was a blessing to his father. And no, beloved, not just to his earthly father, Jacob, though he was obviously, but more so and mostly even to his heavenly father. Look at chapter 45 again. Notice a few verses with me, would you? Verse 5. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you. In verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith the son of Joseph, God hath made me the Lord of all of Egypt. Beloved, please hear this. I want you to consider what Joseph's attitude looked like from heaven's perspective, the God that he called on so many times. What did God think? Let's for just a moment forget about what you think about Joseph or some other believer that you know that gave this kind of unconditional forgiveness. What did it look like from heaven's perspective? What did God think about Joseph's faith and his spirit of forgiveness? I can tell you what the most oft-repeated words in the entire narrative about Joseph are from heaven. It's two words. It's the words, well pleased. God the Father is well pleased when one of his children is willing to forgive another of his children. And yes, God is grieved when one of his children refuses to forgive another of his children. You know, growing up, I had two brothers and one little sister. And like all siblings, we would fight and we would argue and we would do things that required forgiveness all the time. My little sister had a Madame Alexander doll that she got for Christmas in the 1960s. She loved that doll. I mean, really loved that doll because it was the only female in the family other than mom and all us boys. One day we were playing cowboys outside and we boys caught ourselves a cattle rustler in our pretending. And of course, what do with cattle rustlers? You string them up. My bright idea was to use Laurie's doll. And we did. We got some rope, threw it over the tree there at Patrick Air Force Base, and hung her high. Unfortunately, we left her there with her rosy cheeks covered in a bag overnight, completely traumatizing my sister the next morning that came out and saw her doll hanging there. My mom said, what do you boys have to say to your sister? And I said, well, Laurie, just be glad it wasn't you. That's what I said. Now, it wasn't the wisest thing to say. It grieved my mom. It grieved my dad. It greatly grieved my sister. Another time we used the same doll, Madame Alexander, again, the exact same doll. We needed a second base. We pretty much destroyed it. Interesting thing, my sister still has that doll. Last year she dragged it out. We had a little family thing, she dragged the doll out. No hair, arms dangling, scary looking. It was a reminder to us all how happy my parents are. And were. That eventually it took a while that my sister would forgive us. You know, children in any family, including this family, including God's family, will need forgiveness. No father wants to see his children at odds. And every father is blessed, every father is well pleased when one of his children extends mercy in the name of Jesus to another one of his children. Are you a blessing to your father this morning, your father in heaven? You know, the Lord looked down from heaven and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. His son who would cry out from a cross, forgive them. Forgive them. Do you grieve his heart? When Jesus looked down from that cross and said those words of forgiveness, he was a blessing to heaven. He was well-pleasing to the Father in heaven, no doubt to the angels in heaven. Matthew 6 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. It is not by accident that our Lord Jesus uses the term Father in that context. He was a blessing to his family, to his faith, and to his Father. I'm talking to folks in the room this morning. Some of you, like Joseph, you've been wronged. God's not asking you to deny the wrong or pretend that it never happened if it did. In fact, as Thomas Watson once wrote 300 years ago, we are not bound to trust our enemy, but we are bound to forgive him. God's not asking you to ignore some injustice at the moment. He's asking for something greater. He is asking for something else. He is asking for you to choose something that he and he alone can empower you to do. He's asking you to remember that you've done wrong and you were forgiven, and to remember that it is a blessed thing to forgive. It's a blessing to everyone today, tomorrow, and forever to forgive the wrong in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning how many people in this room will enlarge the future. Forgiveness may not do anything about the past, but it enlarges the future. It also can narrow the future to one bitter line and end at a funeral when you sit on this side and they sit on that side, and there is a blessing to no one. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There's not a single, not one single person in the room this morning that I have in mind, that I had in mind, that God brought to my mind with regard to this message. I have no clue, no idea whatsoever if somebody in here needs to forgive somebody else in here. None. I have no idea, no clue whatsoever as I stand here before God if there's someone in this room that I need to forgive or you need to forgive me. All I know is that this is a universal problem. That this is a universal issue for all time, for all ages, and this is the thing that God deals with the most when it comes to human relations in the Word of God. Forgiveness. Someone said you're never more like God than when you forgive. How true that is. Here's what I promise you. I promise you that if you're sitting out there and there's nobody you have aught against, and as far as you know, there's nobody has anything against you, you ought to thank the Lord and praise the Lord for His grace and His mercy, but eventually you will need to extend forgiveness again. May God remind you of Joseph, of whom it is said over and again, the Lord was with him. May God remind you that he was a blessing and encourage you to be one. Father in heaven, we are grateful again this morning for the amazing grace, the forgiveness that we have experienced. As children of the Most High God, thank you, Lord, for Christ's sake, forgiving us, cleansing us. And I pray, God, that that forgiveness that we know and experience, Lord, will be demonstrated in our lives, that it will be seen by those around us, Lord, that we will be a blessing to our family, a blessing to the faith, a blessing to you, dear Father. Now and through all of our days, dear God, let us see the power of it, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.